Life is complex. Join us for the simple gifts of wisdom, love, and delight in the written word. The Life and Adventures of Robinson Crusoe by Daniel Defoe. Chapter 15, Friday's Education, Part 2. I therefore diverted the present discourse between me and my man, rising up hastily, as upon some sudden occasion of going out, then sending him for something a good way off. I seriously prayed to God that he would enable me to instruct savingly this poor savage, assisting by his spirit the heart of the poor ignorant creature to receive the light of the knowledge of God in Christ, reconciling him to himself, and would guide me so to speak to him from the word of God that his conscience might be convinced, his eyes opened, and his soul saved. When he came again to me, I entered into a long discourse with him upon the subject of the redemption of man by the Savior of the world, and of the doctrine of the gospel preached from heaven, namely, of repentance towards God, and faith in our blessed Lord Jesus. I then explained to him as well as I could why our blessed Redeemer took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, and how, for that reason, the fallen angels had no share in the redemption, that he came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the like. I had, God knows, more sincerity than knowledge in all the methods I took for this poor creature's instruction, and must acknowledge what I believe all that act upon the same principle will find, that in laying things open to him, I really informed and instructed myself in many things that either I did not know or had not fully considered before, but which occurred naturally to my mind upon searching into them for the information of this poor savage. And I had more affection in my inquiry after things upon this occasion than ever I felt before. So that, whether this poor wild wretch was better for me or no, I had great reason to be thankful that ever he came to me. My grief sat lighter upon me. My habitation grew more comfortable to me beyond measure. And when I reflected that in this solitary life, which I have been confined to, I had not only been moved to look up to heaven myself and to seek the hand that had brought me here, but was now to be made an instrument under providence to save the life and, for aught I knew, the soul of a poor savage, and bring him to the true knowledge of religion and of the Christian doctrine, that he might know Christ Jesus, in whom is life eternal. I say, when I reflected upon all these things, a secret joy ran through every part of my soul, and I frequently rejoiced that ever I was brought to this place, which I had so often thought the most dreadful of all afflictions that could possibly have befallen me. I continued in this thankful frame all the remainder of my time, and the conversation which employed the hours between Friday and me was such as made the 3 years which we lived there together perfectly and completely happy, if any such thing as complete happiness can be formed in a sublunary state. This savage was now a good Christian, a much better than I, though I have reason to hope and bless God for it, that we were equally penitent and comforted, restored penitence. We had here the word of God to read, and no farther off from his spirit to instruct than if we had been in England. I always applied myself in reading the scripture to let him know, as well as I could, the meaning of what I read, and he again, by his serious inquiries and questionings, made me, as I said before, a much better scholar in the scripture knowledge than I should ever have been by my own mere private reading. Another thing I cannot refrain from observing here also, from experience in this retired part of my life, namely, how infinite and inexpressible a blessing it is that the knowledge of God and of the doctrine of salvation by Christ Jesus is so plainly laid down in the Word of God, so easy to be received and understood, that, as the bare reading the scripture made me capable of understanding enough of my duty to carry me directly on to the great work of sincere repentance for my sins, and laying hold of a Savior for life and salvation, to a stated reformation in practice, and obedience to all God's commands, and this without any teacher or instructor, I mean human. So the same plain instructions sufficiently served to the enlightening this savage creature, and bringing him to be such a Christian as I have known few equal to him in my life. As to all the disputes, wrangling, strife, and contention which have happened in the world about religion, whether niceties in doctrines or schemes of church government, they were all perfectly useless to us. And, for aught I can yet see, they have been so to the rest of the world. We had the sure guide to heaven, namely, the Word of God. And we had, blessed be God, comfortable views of the Spirit of God teaching and instructing by His Word, leading us into all truth, and making us both willing and obedient to the instruction of His Word. And I cannot see the least use that the greatest knowledge of the disputed points of religion, which have made such confusion in the world, would have been to us, if we could have obtained it. But I must go on with the historical part of things, and take every part in its order. After Friday and I became more intimately acquainted, and that he could understand almost all I said to him, and speak pretty fluently, though in broken English to me, I acquainted him with my own history, or at least so much of it as related to my coming to this place, how I had lived there, and how long. I let him into the mystery, for such it was to him, of gunpowder and bullet, and taught him how to shoot. I gave him a knife, which he was wonderfully delighted with, and I made him a belt, with a frog hanging to it, such as in England we wear hangers on. And in the frog, instead of a hanger, I gave him a hatchet, which was not only as good a weapon in some cases, but much more useful upon other occasions. I described to him the country of Europe, particularly England, which I came from, how we lived, how we worshipped God, how we behaved to one another, and how we traded in ships to all parts of the world. I gave him an account of the wreck which I had been on board of, and showed him, as near as I could, the place where she lay. But she was all beaten in pieces before, and gone. I showed him the ruins of our boat, which we lost when we escaped, and which I could not stir with my whole strength then, but was now fallen almost all to pieces. Upon seeing this boat, Friday stood, musing a great while, and said nothing. I asked him what it was he studied upon. At last he says, "Me see such boat like, come to place at my nation." I did not understand him a good while, but at last, when I examined further into it, I understood by him that a boat, such as that had been, came on shore upon the country where he lived. That is, as he explained it, was driven thither by stress of weather. I presently imagined that some European ship must have been cast away upon their coast, and the boat might get loose and drive ashore. But it was so dull that I never once thought of men making their escape from a wreck thither, much less whence they might come. So I only inquired after a description of the boat. Friday described the boat to me well enough, but brought me better to understand him when he added with some warmth, "We save the white mans from drown." Then I presently asked if there were any white mans, as he called them, in the boat. "Yes," he said, "the boat full of white mans." I asked him how many. He told upon his fingers 17. I asked him then what became of them. He told me, "They live, they dwell at my nation." This put new thoughts into my head, for I presently imagined that these might be the men belonging to the ship that was cast away in the sight of my island, as I now called it, and who, after the ship was struck on the rock, and they saw her inevitably lost, had saved themselves in their boat, and were landed upon that wild shore among the savages. Upon this I inquired of him more critically what was become of them. He assured me they live still there, that they had been there about 4 years, that the savages left them alone and gave them victuals to live on. I asked him how it came to pass they did not kill them and eat them. He said, "No, they make brother with them." That is, as I understood him, a truce. And then he added, "They no eat mans, but when make the war fight." That is to say, they never eat any men, but such as come to fight with them, and are taken in battle. It was after this some considerable time that, being upon the top of the hill at the east side of the island, from whence, as I have said, I had, in a clear day, discovered the main or continent of America, Friday, the weather being very serene, looks very earnestly towards the mainland, and, in a kind of surprise, falls a-jumping and dancing, and calls out to me, for I was at some distance from him. I asked him what was the matter. "Oh, joy," says he, "oh, glad! There see my country, there my nation." I observed an extraordinary sense of pleasure appeared in his face, and his eyes sparkled, and his countenance discovered a strange eagerness, as if he had a mind to be in his own country again. This observation of mine put a great many thoughts into me, which made me at first not so easy about my new man Friday as I was before. And I made no doubt but that, if Friday could get back to his own nation again, he would not only forget all his religion, but all his obligation to me, and would be forward enough to give his countrymen an account of me and come back, perhaps with 100 or 2 of them, and make a feast upon me, at which he might be as merry as he used to be with those of his enemies when they were taken in war. But I wronged the poor honest creature very much, for which I was very sorry afterwards. However, as my jealousy increased and held some weeks, I was a little more circumspect and not so familiar and kind to him as before, in which I was certainly wrong too, the honest, grateful creature having no thought about it but what consisted with the best principles, both as a religious Christian and as a grateful friend, as appeared afterwards to my full satisfaction. While my jealousy of him lasted, you may be sure I was every day pumping him to see if he would discover any of the new thoughts which I suspected were in him. But I found everything he said was so honest and so innocent that I could find nothing to nourish my suspicion. And in spite of all my uneasiness, he made me at last entirely his own again. Nor did he in the least perceive that I was uneasy, and therefore I could not suspect him of deceit. One day, walking up the same hill, but the weather being hazy at sea, so that we could not see the continent, I called to him and said, "Friday, do not you wish yourself in your own country, your own nation?" "Yes," he said, "I be much oh glad to be at my own nation." "What would you do there?" said I. "Would you turn wild again, eat men's flesh again, and be a savage as you were before?" He looked full of concern, and shaking his head, said, "No, no. Friday, tell them to live good. Tell them to pray God. Tell them to eat cornbread, cattle flesh, milk. No eat man again." "Why then," said I to him, "they will kill you." He looked grave at that, and then said, "No, no, they no kill me. They willing love learn." He meant by this that they would be willing to learn. He added, "They learned much of the bearded mans that came in the boat." Then I asked him if he would go back to them. He smiled at that, and told me that he could not swim so far. I told him I would make a canoe for him. He told me he would go, if I would go with him. "I go," says I, "why, they will eat me if I come there." "No, no," says he, "me make they no eat you, me make they much love you." He meant he would tell them how I had killed his enemies and saved his life, and so he would make them love me. Then he told me, as well as he could, how kind they were to 17 white men, or bearded men, as he called them, who came on shore there in distress. From this time, I confess, I had a mind to venture over and see if I could possibly join with those bearded men, who I made no doubt were Spaniards and Portuguese. Not doubting but if I could, we might find some method to escape from thence, being upon the continent, and a good company together, better than I could from an island 40 miles off the shore, alone and without help. So, after some days, I took Friday to work again by way of discourse, and told him I would give him a boat to go back to his own nation, and accordingly I carried him to my frigate, which lay on the other side of the island, and having cleared it of water, for I always kept it sunk in water, I brought it out, showed it him, and we both went into it. I found he was a most dexterous fellow at managing it, and would make it go almost as swift again as I could, So when he was in, I said to him, "Well now, Friday, shall we go to your nation?" He looked very dull at my saying so, which it seems was because he thought the boat was too small to go so far. I then told him I had a bigger. So the next day, I went to the place where the first boat lay, which I had made, but which I could not get into the water. He said that was big enough. But then, as I had taken no care of it, and it had lain 2 or 3 and 20 years there, the sun had so split and dried it that it was rotten. Friday told me such a boat would do very well, and would carry much enough victual, drink, bread. This was his way of talking.
'Tis the gift to be simple. 'Tis the gift to be free. 'Tis the gift to come down where we ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight. When true simplicity is gained, to bow and to bend, we will not be ashamed. To turn, turn, will be our delight, till by turning, turning, we come round right.